When I was younger, like many boys, I would get into a little bit of trouble from time to time. I remember when I was probably 11 or 12 years old, my daddy was a big deer hunter. He loved to hunt, loved to gun hunt, muzzleload hunt, bow hunt. And prior to bow season, he would get out in the side lot, and he would have his bow. He would be practicing, being sure that everything was sighted in well. And I had an uncle that gave me a recurve bow. Daddy had a compound bow. My uncle gave me a recurve bow. And, of course, a young man wants to be doing the same thing as Daddy is. So I got my recurve bow, but I didn't have a string on it. Well, I'd go out and I would pretend like I was shooting with him, but I didn't have a string so I could shoot an arrow. So I got to think, well, how can I get me a string so I can go out and shoot arrows with my daddy? Well, it hit me that the drawstring on the curtains in my bedroom was just about the right type of string that I needed. About the right type of string. So I got a pair of scissors, my mama's scissors, out of the kitchen drawer. And I got up on my bed, and I got up just where there's just enough curtain string hanging down. I cut it, and it just dropped right to the floor behind my bed. Got down on the floor, got up under the bed, reached out and got it. Tied a slip knot on one end of it and drew it down. Came up just a little bit. It needed to be tight. Cut it off, drew a knot on that, pulled that recurve bow up, and I put that loop over that end of that bow and pulled it down, and, man, it looked store-bought. I got me a magic marker, and I put me a mark right there where I'd be able to line that arrow up the way I needed to, and I struck right out to the side lot where my daddy was still shooting, and then it hit me as I walked out the door. Now, what am I going to say when he asked me, where'd you get that string for your bow? He never asked. And we stayed out there for 30, 40 minutes. He'd get behind me, and he'd show me how to line that arrow up, and I'd pull that bow back, and I'd shoot that arrow into that foam rubber, into that target, and everything was fine. My mom is a little more inquisitive than my dad is. And after supper, we were sitting in the living room, and just out of the blue, my mom said, "Ronnie, where did you get the string for that bow?" And I sat there for a minute, and I said, "It was on the floor behind my bed." And that was the truth, because when I cut it, it dropped right on the floor behind my bed. And she said, "Where was it before that?" And I said, "Well, it was on the curtains." Well, she jumped up and took off. Looked at my daddy, and he had a big grin on his face. I thought, I want to get out of this. She came back in there with a little bitty piece of the string that I had cut off to shorten that up and a pair of scissors that I had left on the bed. And she looked at me, and she looked at my daddy, and his smile went from this to this. He changed just like that. Now, see, I didn't want to have to tell my mom, "Where did you get that string?" I didn't say right off. Well, I cut it right off of the curtains there, that pull string on the curtain. I said, "I found it on the floor behind the bed." See, at that instant, I had a problem with truth. I didn't want to tell the truth. The truth was not my friend at that instant. We read throughout the Bible, and we'll see from time to time that there are those, even of God's people, who at times they had a problem with truth. They thought that truth was not their friend. Even he that is referred to as the father of the faithful. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 13, we see that Abraham, going into Egypt, tells his wife, Sarah, "Now you tell those of Pharaoh's house, you tell those of Egypt, that you're my sister," which she was his half-sister, but she was also his wife. You see, Abraham encouraged his wife to be deceitful. He thought that truth was not his friend he had a problem with. And this is just prior. He was afraid that those of Egypt would do him harm, perhaps even kill him, to take his wife, who was fair to look upon. Even though, just prior, we have the record in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, where in verse 3 says, "I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curseth you." God had already said, "I will be your protection." In the book of Matthew, chapter 26, we have the record of Peter who, the beginning of his trouble at this particular circumstance, was following God or following Jesus afar off. You know, when we follow Jesus afar off, when we put a great distance between us and our Lord, problems will arise. But standing outside in the courtyard as Jesus was on trial, a mock trial, one came up to Peter and said, you are one of his disciples. Peter said, no, I'm not one of his disciples. Another says, oh, I saw you with him. No, you didn't see me with him. I don't even know the man. You're from Galilee. He's from Galilee. Your speech gives you away. We can tell that you're not from here. You're from the northern portion. You're from Galilee. And Peter swore and said, I know not the man. And then the cock crew. You see, Peter denied Jesus. At that time, he supposed that truth was not on his side. That truth would cause him great harm. And so he had a problem with truth. Friends, there are people in the world today, and some even in the Lord's church, who have a problem with truth. They suppose that truth is not their friend. This evening, I want us to consider four thoughts of why some reason in such a fashion. Why some have a problem with truth. And let me suggest to you from the beginning that some have a problem with truth because truth is absolute. Truth is absolute. Now you can write that down. That's true today. It was true yesterday. It'll be true tomorrow. Truth is absolute. And what I mean by that, there is no middle ground. It is either right or it is not right. It is either truth or it is error. The Bible is a logical book. The Bible is not a book filled with man-made tradition, with legend and myth, though some would suggest it to be so. The Bible is God's revealed will. It is the mind of God revealed to man, put down in words by men that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning about verse 10 through 13. The Bible is a logical book. Logic is simply the science of reasoning. Now, the Bible being God's revealed will, in fact, Jesus in John 17 says, sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. And so God had revealed His will to mankind. He had revealed truth to mankind. The Bible is truth. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? He had already said in his prayer prior to that question, the word of God is truth. The Bible is a logical book. And logic being the science of reasoning, we could say then that the Bible is a book by which men think and reason to discover truth. We can take this book, read it, think upon it, reason with it, and discover truth. Now, whenever you think of logic, and I'm not a logician, I have studied some regarding logic, and there are various laws of logic. There's the law of rationality, law of implication. There are also laws of thought. One of the laws of thought is the law of excluded middle. The law of excluded middle states every precisely stated statement is either true or false. In other words, I may say, concerning my coat here, I may say this sport coat is navy blue. My sport coat is navy blue. Now, that is a precisely stated statement. Now, either that is true or it's not true. It can't be a little navy blue and a little pink. It can't be a half navy blue and a half army green. A precisely stated statement. It is either true or it's not true. There is no middle ground in relation to truth. The thing is either true or it's false. It's either truth or error. Many people have a problem with truth because truth is absolute. Truth is either right or it's not right. And because of that fact, truth does not allow compromise with error. Mankind in our society has a desire and will and habit to compromise. You can go through the scriptures, especially you can take Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And you see the seven churches of Asia. and you see the problems that each congregation had. And you can do a study of the culture and society of each of those cities in which those churches existed. And you will see that the problems that each of these churches had was a part of that culture and society in those cities. The church tends to take on the character of the societies in which it lives. And because our society, in our society, mankind desires to compromise with others. Let's go along to get along. Well, you see it this way and I see it that way, but we can still walk hand in hand even though our positions diametrically oppose one another. We still can get along even though we oppose completely what one another says. We'll just make a compromise. I tell you what, you give 50% of yours up, I'll give 50% of mine up, and we'll just compromise that way. And so that character has infiltrated, I guess you could say, or the church has taken on that character to some degree. Because truth is absolute, because it does not allow mankind to compromise with the world, many people have a problem with truth. Now, I want to notice some ways in which many would desire to compromise truth. Some brethren would argue matters of doctrine are of little or no importance, and so they seek to compromise with error. For example, some would say, since none is infallible, since no man is infallible, in other words, since there is no man that's perfect, but everyone has made mistakes, everyone has made decisions that have been faulty from time to time, since none is infallible, then none can be certain of any doctrine. And since none can be certain of any doctrine, because no man is infallible, then how could we withhold fellowship from someone, let's say, who denies baptism is necessary for salvation? You see, this man says that baptism is necessary for salvation. I say that baptism is necessary for salvation, but I'm not always right. And I shouldn't force what I believe on another. We really should just compromise. Friends, you can't compromise with truth. If the Bible states that baptism is necessary, and it does, Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. The Bible states that one must be baptized in order to receive remission of sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, in order to receive the remission of sins. Now, friends, that's truth, and truth is absolute. You can't compromise. You can't say, well, Josh said, well, baptism's not necessary. And so, I tell you what, Josh, let's compromise a little bit. Let's see where we can find some middle ground, and I can accept you into fellowship. You can accept me into fellowship. We'll go along, get along. Can't do that with truth. And people desire to compromise positions so that they can be accepted by the world, accepted by family. And so some people have a problem with truth. Some would say, well, we should not withhold fellowship or withdraw fellowship from any who would use mechanical instruments of music in worship. Friends, the Bible is very clear. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord by His authority. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. In other words, what we do in word, what we teach, or indeed what we practice, including worship, we must have authority for such. Someone says, well, silence, the Bible doesn't say we can't do it. And they say, well, then silence is allowed. No, silence is restrictive. That's part of truth we're going to see. Well, I'm not infallible, and so I may be wrong on that position, so let's just accept everyone who uses mechanical instruments of music in worship into fellowship, and we'll just compromise. I know we can have two services on Sunday morning, one that is regular worship services, and one that's the contemporary, who will bring in mechanical instruments. We'll compromise. Can't do that with truth, because truth is absolute. People have a problem with truth. The absolute nature of truth does not allow compromise. The imperfect and fallible character of man does not render truth fallible. The imperfect character of man. The fact that I make mistakes does not mean that God makes mistakes. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. And I want us to read together something here. Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Paul addresses this matter. Some would say, because they do not believe truth, well, then we must throw it out. We must find a compromise. Romans 3, 3 and 4. What if some did not believe, Paul asked? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Because here are some that had not faith in the gospel of Christ. Does that mean that the gospel of Christ does not have the effect that God desires it to have on the soul of man? It can't save man? No. Paul says, God forbid. Literally, that phrase, God forbid, in Romans, when you see it there, means do not even let that thought come into your mind. That's the idea. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. What Paul means by that statement is, when God makes a statement, when God reveals truth, as far as anyone, any man or woman who opposes that, who sets forth a position or doctrine in opposition to that, hold to what God said because it's truth. And you call out the one that opposes it and show that they're wrong. Some people have a problem with truth because truth is absolute. It doesn't allow compromise. And humanity desires to compromise with the world. I'll tell you another reason that some have a problem with truth is because truth is restrictive. The world in which we live is one of acceptance and tolerance. We talked about the compromise. Acceptance and tolerance. Again, this particular characteristic you'll see also in the church. Rather than stand within the boundaries of truth, many people want to accept and tolerate sin within the boundaries that God has set up. God in His Word and His revealed will has set forth boundaries in which man is to exist and to live within in order to be accepted in His sight. Someone says, well, that sounds a little bit narrow-minded. It's no different in the natural world. The natural laws of God are exactly parallel with the spiritual laws of God. For example, God has placed life for the fish within the boundaries of water. Now, what if you take that fish outside of water? What's going to happen to that fish? That fish will lose its life. It will die. It will cease to exist. Why? Because it is not placed within the confines, the boundaries, where God has limited its life. We don't stand and argue and debate. Well, that's narrow-minded. We accept that's the natural laws as is set forth by God. God has also set forth spiritual laws, and He has set boundaries. Life, spiritual life, is obtained and maintained within these boundaries. Truth is restrictive. There is a restrictive nature to truth. We must remain within the boundaries that God has set forth by truth in order to maintain spiritual life. Some, however, want to accept within those boundaries sin. They want to tolerate sin within the boundaries. Friends, we can't do that. Truth will not allow it. Some want to take and expand the boundaries out further, encompassing the world, bringing sin in by expanding the boundaries. Sin will not allow that. Truth will not allow that because truth is restrictive. Let's consider some particular ways in which some have a problem with truth because of its restrictive nature. Some desire to accept immorality. Adulterous marriages. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said, he that shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that's put away, committeth adultery. But some say, I don't want to agree with that. Let's just bring in and accept into fellowship those who are living in the marriage that's adulterous according to the Scriptures, according to truth. Let's just accept them and bring them in. There was a time when that was considered beyond the pale. Now, over a number of years, it's simply become accepted. People have compromised with the restrictive nature of truth. Immodesty. It amazes me that there are some in this world, Christians, mind you, who, whenever they realize the great consequences of lust, persist in dressing themselves in an immodest fashion so that they stir lustful thoughts in the minds of others, presenting a stumbling block before them. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We're not going to take time to do a study concerning modest dress. I wish we had time to do such. There may be no other thought that we could present before ourselves tonight to consider. How that some have a problem with truth because of its restrictive nature, none more pressing than that of immodesty. Now, I want to suggest to you that one excuse that some will make is regarding their immodest dress. And by immodest, I mean a person, a man or a woman, revealing themselves by their dress, as I said, in such a way as to stir lustful thoughts and desires in another. Now, someone would make this excuse. I can't help it if someone else, you know, sees me and lusts after me. I can't help that. That's their problem. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. That will never stand on the day of judgment. A man or a woman who in this world has that attitude, when they stand before God on judgment day, will be the saddest day of their existence. Now, I want you to notice Luke 17. Verse 1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. The word offense there doesn't mean saying something to hurt someone's feelings. The word offense there means a stone of stumbling, something that's cast in front of somebody to cause them to trip and to fall. Jesus said, it's impossible, but that offenses will come. There will come things in this world that will cause my people, Christians, those who profess their faith in me and who live and strive to live faithfully according to my will, there will be circumstances that will cause them to trip and fall, trip and stumble. But notice this, but woe unto him through whom they come. Woman says, I can't help it if that man lusts after me when I'm out on the beach. I can't help that. Yes, you can. Put your clothes on. Man says, I can't help it if a woman looks and lusts after me because I'm wherever and I'm wearing clothes there in my life. Yes, you can help that. Put your clothes on. Woe unto him through whom the offense comes. Now look at verse 2. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, the one that caused the offense. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. In other words, Jesus is saying it would be better for a person to lose their life physically than to ever cause someone to stumble and to sin. But you see, because some have a great desire to step outside of the restrictive boundaries of truth and to compromise with the world, they just simply read and gloss that over. They have a problem with truth. Some would even go further. We see it in our society today. Not simply adulterous marriages, not simply immodesty, also social drinking. Homosexuality is becoming one of the most accepted things even in the religious world today. Many religious organizations are receiving into fellowship openly and appointing to positions of leadership those who openly practice homosexuality. We accept poor stewardship of money, of our bodies, of our time, of our energy. We'll accept into fellowship those who teach false doctrine. Friends, we cannot do that. Truth is restricted. Truth restricts our words, restricts our deeds, and restricts with whom we may have fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. Notice, with such a one, know not to eat. If there is someone that calls you brother, that is, if there is someone who is a Christian, but they have gone off the path, if they now are living in adultery, if they're living in the world, you cannot have fellowship with them. In fact, Paul says you do not even need to sit down and eat with them. Some would read that and just gloss it over. Well, that's just too restrictive. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Literally, nor in any other way to usurp authority over man. We need to keep that in the context of spiritual matters, as Paul uses it there. Some say, well, that's just too restrictive. In our society today, women are in positions of leadership all over society. We need to allow them to have positions of leadership within the church. Can't do that. Why not? Because God has set boundaries. I don't like those boundaries. Truth is restrictive. So some people have a problem with truth. Even what we are to believe, teach, and our fellowship is restricted by truth. Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And let's read together verse 6 and 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and 14. Paul says in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 3, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." The word disorderly is a military term. It means out of step. Out of step with what? Out of step with truth. Paul said, "You withdraw yourself from those that walk out of step with truth." What's truth? God's word. "That walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received above." What's the tradition that they received of Paul and the apostles? The gospel of Christ. The Great Commission. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you." Verse 14, 2 Thessalonians 2. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, and bring him back into the boundaries of truth." Friends, truth is restrictive. But some do not want any restrictions in their lives. And so they have a problem with truth. Another reason that some have a problem with truth is because truth is revealing. Truth is revealing. The Bible is God's revelation to mankind. It reveals man's origin. It reveals man's state. It reveals man's responsibilities. It reveals man's state. The Bible is revealing. One purpose of the law of Moses was to reveal what sin was. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. "I had not known sin but by the law." In other words, Paul said, I wouldn't have known what was sin and what was not sin but by the law, that is, by the teaching of the law. I read the law, I studied the law, I was taught the law, and so I knew that covetousness was sin. Otherwise, I would not have known. That was one of the purposes of the law. That's one of the purposes of the law of Christ that we've been given, to point out what sin is, and also to provide us a means by which we can escape the guilt of sin. John wrote, 1 John 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not." You see, truth is revealing. Truth reveals to us those things which are right and those things which are wrong. But many people wish to go through this life with their head stuck in the sand, free from knowledge. Well, if I don't know about it, I surely wouldn't be held responsible for it. I remember I worked in, when I did factory work, I worked in at Sterling Kincaid. It was a company. It was a factory owned by Kohler. We made shower doors, shower stalls. I worked in the glass department. We would cut special order glass for shower doors. We would temper glass. We would paint glass. Some of you probably have shower doors, maybe that I even put paint on and run through a furnace and tempered down. And I remember that whenever there was an opportunity to work in this particular part of the of our department, I would say, "Hey, I'll cover while they're on break. Or they're out today, I'll cover. Or they're on vacation, I'll cover that." And I remember one of my coworkers come up and said, "Man, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm trying to learn as much as I can here." I said, "Man, you don't need to do that. They're going to expect more out of you when you do that." Some people say, "You know, if I just take this and lay it over here like this, and come Sunday, I'll take it like this. But now when I get home, I'm going to do it like that. And not increase my knowledge." Well, if I don't know about it, I won't be responsible. You remember the times whenever watching Bugs Bunny and you see the Roadrunner and you see the coyote, and the Roadrunner would run off of the cliff and just float right there in midair, and the coyote would come running off and he would fall right down to the ground? Well, I remember one time Bugs Bunny stood in for the Roadrunner, and Bugs was just all over the place, the coyote chasing after him, and Bugs ran off of the cliff and just floated, and here come the coyote, and he ran off and went straight down, and there was a big bang in the mushroom cloud. And Bugs Bunny looked at the TV screen. He says, "I never studied the law of gravity." And so the law of gravity didn't apply to him. Friends, we can't do that in the spiritual world. We can't say, "Well, as long as I don't have knowledge of this law of God, I won't be held responsible." If we stand before God and said, I didn't know what your will was concerning that, God will simply say, I revealed it. It was your responsibility to know it. But truth not only reveals God's will, truth reveals what we truly are. How many of you like to look in the mirror at yourself? I guess some people like to look in the mirror at themselves. Some, when they're younger, like to look in the mirror at themselves, and then whenever they get a little bit older, they don't like to look in the mirror too much anymore. You know? Maybe we like to get the pictures when we're younger and look at those pictures. We don't want to stand in front of the mirror and look at ourselves anymore. We don't look the way we used to. We don't look the way we want to look. Truth reveals to us what we truly are. Many seek to live according to their own standard. They judge themselves to be righteous based on their own ideas, by man-made traditions, based on their own moral goodness. And they suppose, because I look this good to myself, surely I look that good to God. Paul said one that would judge himself or measure himself according to other men. In other words, I'd say, you know what? I may not be the best person in the world. I may not always be faithful to worship services. I may not always stand for truth. I may make compromises. But I tell you what, I'm better than Josh Romo. So I'm okay. Paul says, one with such a character is foolish. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Friends, in the light of truth, we see ourselves for what we truly are. We see that we are incapable of saving ourselves. We have, I think, maybe in every lesson we've studied this week, noted Jeremiah 10:23. Oh, Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. In the light of truth, we see that we're incapable of saving ourselves. Matthew 26 and verse 39. Have you ever thought about this statement of Jesus? In the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, and sweats, drops of blood, literally, coming from his forehead. He prays, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus is praying to our Father, our Heavenly Father, if there's any way that we can save humanity without me going to the cross, without me suffering a brutal beating, then let it be. But if there is no other way, not my will, but thine be done. Friend, there was no other way. Is there anyone here with children, with grandchildren, who if you knew that your child was going to suffer and they came and begged and pleaded with you, please do not let this happen, that you would say, okay, I won't let it happen? Is our Heavenly Father not more compassionate and merciful than we? There was no other way. There is no way that we can save ourselves. Truth reveals that to us. Truth reveals to us that we're incomplete, that we're in sin and lost, and that regardless of moral goodness apart from the gospel, we cannot be saved. Some people don't like that. Some people do not like to see what they truly are. And so they have a problem with truth. And some people have a problem with truth because truth is impartial. Picture of justice in our society, a lady blindfolded, holding a sword in one hand and scales in the other. The scales indicate justice, equality. The sword, the execution of justice. The blindfold of the lady, justice is blind. The execution of justice in an equal way among all, justice is blind. Aren't we thankful that we live in a society and in a country where there is equal justice to all, regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of social status? Aren't we thankful that we live in a country where justice is equal? And we don't live in a society where justice is equal. If you have money, if you know the right people, you can get by with just about anything in violation to our laws. When I was about 20 or 21 years old, I used to play music. I loved playing guitar. I used to play all the time. One Sunday afternoon, I was over at a friend's house. Micah Barnes was his name. And Micah and I were playing, and worship services started at 6 o'clock on Sunday. And it was getting close to time. I knew how long it would take me to get from Micah's house to the church building. And I said, Micah, I'm going to have to go. Dad, just one more. All right, we'll play one more song. All right, I've got to go now for sure. Well, let's work on that one more time. Well, we do it one more time. Finally, it got to the point, I have got to go. I've got to go. I loaded everything up, and I took off. I'm on a two-lane country road. I'm just going lickety-split, just taking the curve slow enough that I don't go off the curves, and I hit the straight stretch, and I just punch it. Well, I'm easing down the road, a straight stretch. Here comes a Tennessee State trooper my way. Man. He gets past me, and there's a guy behind me, and he goes on around me. I just slow down to the speed limit. So not long, here comes a state trooper up behind me. I go, oh, man. Hit a straight stretch. He goes on around me. And I, whew, that was close. I top a hill, and I see him down at the bottom of the hill with a car that had blown right around me, and he's got that one pulled over. I get down there at the bottom of the hill, and he steps in the road, and he motions me to get over too. He got both of us. And I get out of the car. He said, just get back in. I'll get to you in a minute. He takes care of this fella. Then he gets out and motions me to come up. I get in the car with him. He said, you were doing about 70 and a 45. That's reckless driving. He writes me a ticket for $105. Man. Well, I see a friend of mine, Jamie Bullion, basketball game a few days later, and I'm telling him about it. He said, you got that ticket? I said, I got it in my pocket. I said, I've got to go to court such and such day. He said, let me see that thing. I hand it to him. He puts it in his pocket. So what do you do? Well, Jamie's daddy worked for the DOT, Tennessee Department of Transportation. He's retired now. So what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to give it to daddy and see if he'll talk to judge, said he can take care of it. I said, okay. Well, Jamie calls me a couple days later. Said, Daddy said to get to court a little bit early, about 30 minutes early, and knock on the door and tell him Uncle Tony told you to come up there. Now, I called Tony, Uncle Tony, all my life. Jamie and I were in the crib together. He wasn't my blood uncle, but that's what I'd called him all my life. So I knocked on the door. Come to find out, this judge was my cousin anyway. But I knocked on the door, went in. My Uncle Tony told me to come see you. And I had had the ticket already given back to me. I told him what had happened. He said, well, let me see that. He had a cigarette ashtray on his desk turned upside down. He talked to me. He said, now, Ronnie, if I see you back in my court with a traffic violation, I'm going to have to throw the book at you. I said, yes, sir. He raised that ashtray up, and there was about six or seven other tickets up underneath it. If you know somebody, if you have the pull, there's no equality of justice in humanity, in human society. Friends, it's not that way with God. Truth is impartial. Some people are born into a family in a high society. They get what they want. They get away with whatever they try to get away with. And whenever they're smacked in the face with truth, with the reality of spiritual truth, they don't have anything to do with it. Truth is impartial. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Justice. Truth is impartial. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, and then the lesson will be yours. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Friends, here's one of the reasons that some have a problem with truth. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear, all of us, all of humanity, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone individually may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He'll receive according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad, and the standard by which judgment will be executed in an impartial way is truth. Many people in this world have a problem with the truth. They reject it. They deny it. They hate it. They abhor it. Why? Because truth is absolute. It does not allow compromise with the world. There's no middle ground. Truth restricts. Truth reveals to us what we really are. We don't want to say what we are. And truth applies to all people alike. Paul spoke of these who have a problem with truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, he said, they received not the love of the truth. Well, should we really have a problem with truth because of these particular characteristics of truth? I want you to notice something. The absolute character of truth guarantees that we can be sure of our salvation. The restrictive nature of truth protects us both physically and spiritually. The revealing nature of truth makes us complete in Christ, and the impartial nature of truth ensures that our faithful obedience will be rewarded with just judgment. Now, I'll ask you again. Do you have a problem with truth? There may be some here this evening that in the past have had a problem with truth and have looked at it in a negative way. Yet they realize now that truth is to their spiritual benefit. They have a great desire to be obedient to the truth. There may be some here this evening that do not have a full understanding and knowledge of truth, but desire to have a knowledge of truth. Friends, we'll be glad to sit and study with you until the sun comes up tomorrow morning or the morning after that. There may be some who at one time had a love for truth, but for whatever reason have developed problems with truth and have strayed from it, have a great desire now to return, to be restored to Christ. Friends, if you have a need to respond this evening, I beg and plead with you to come now as together we stand and sing.